night. It has been quite the celebration today so far. Obviously there's many things that we can choose to celebrate and recognize within our church body, but just being with the end of the season for the school year, we chose those different things to celebrate today. Also know that I do have a short list of those of you that do so many things behind the scenes. And I know many of you that do things don't like the recognition up front, and I'll honor that for a time. But I do want to just encourage the servants' hearts that all of you have. I mean, it was a great testimony to see how many people were up here teaching Sunday school, how many people are up here helping in the nursery, serving in the way that God has gifted us to serve, stepping in and filling in with those needs. So this morning we are coming to the end of this current sermon series, and as I was praying about it this morning, I just thought, calling back to last week, are you prepared? Thank you, Mike. I don't see anybody else running for the doors in fear of what I might have you do, but it's very important for us to understand that we need to be coming to church prepared. We need to approach our days being prepared for what might happen. As we look back at this series, I've gotten a lot of good feedback. In my mind, the series has gone very well with the direction that the Lord is taking our body to understand more of who He is. And just like any series, you cannot exhaustively teach on any topic or passage. A lot of these types of things you want to continue on your own, reading different books, having a Bible study, having a book study, a small group where you can dive in a little bit deeper and have discussions. So as you continue to do that in the future, that is my hope and my prayer, that you realize that you should never stop learning, that you don't want to stop pursuing or stop growing and seeking after the Lord in a lot of these things. And as you're doing that, as you're continuing to learn, you are then living out the gospel. You're producing fruit. You're making disciples as you are going, and that's very important for us. This morning, I'd like you to begin with me in prayer. Father, what a wonderful day it is that you have made. Lord, as there are different things in our minds, different pressures, different stress, just different things that can bog us down, I pray that right now that you can help us to remember who you are in our life and that you are in control of all things as the sovereign Lord. And Lord, we pray that you open up our hearts and minds to your word. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be kind of reading through our passage, so if you have your Bibles open, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 10 this morning. We're going to be elaborating on a very important teaching that affects not just our culture, but throughout history, this understanding of who God is. We want to understand that as we look at the Most High God, there's a lot of different thoughts. There's a lot of different ideas about God, about religion in our daily lives. There's a lot of different things that are put forward about subjective truth and who I think God is and who I think created or came into being. Through any of these arguments, through any of these opinions, our response as Christians should wholeheartedly be solidified in who God is as the Most High God. No matter what other people believe, no matter what other religions there are out there, the Most High God, Jehovah Elyon or El Elyon, are Hebrew words for today. We need to know and understand what we believe about who God is so that we're able to see red flags when we have these types of discussions and that we're able to give a reasonable defense for the faith that we have, for the hope that is found in us. So as we look at chapter 10, we want to understand some of the context. Deuteronomy, it is the last book in the Torah. It kind of recaps a lot of the Exodus journey for the Israelites, and Moses is encouraging them to remember the blessings, to remember the curses that the Lord gives. A lot of that is based upon their obedience. Now this first part of chapter 10 is talking about the Ten Commandments, and how the new tablets were placed in the ark, and he alludes to the intercession that was that took place on his behalf for the people who had resorted to idolatry, right? And then we come to our passage this morning, beginning in verse 12. So let's read verses 12 and 13. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." So we can see that this section kind of starts off with what's required on the Israelites' behalf, right? This is kind of starting with the outcome, right? The people, the Israelites, they're already the Lord's people. They're already saved. They're already out of Egypt. They're already out of slavery. So this is kind of a picture of, okay, so now what happens, right? So we see that it can be summed up with these two verses with one term, and that is obedience. And we can look at these two verses and we can apply them pretty easily to our own lives, right? I mean, what does the Lord require of us? And then we look at these verses and we can see, hey, it's a list format. A lot of people like that. They like a checklist type of faith, right? I could just check it off and be done for the day. But then as we read it, we say, are we fearing the Lord? Well, it's kind of a vague statement. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What about, are we walking in his ways? I mean, ways, it's plural. Does that mean we've got to walk in all of them to get that checklist? Do we know what ways that we're supposed to be walking? Do we serve the Lord with all of our hearts and all of our soul? So these are questions that we can critically look at our own lives for, that we can apply to our own lives. In terms of obedience, what is it supposed to look like? Well, here's your answer. You know, these commands, they don't change for us as Christians just because of Jesus and the cross, right? Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The second, love others as yourself. So Jesus backs this teaching up to his disciples as well. And we have to understand that this obedience, it's not done for their salvation. Remember, this is the outcome. They're already out of slavery. They're already getting ready to cross the Jordan. And we see at the end of verse 13 there that it is done for their own good. They are to obey for their own good. Other translations say for their well-being. You know, you think about children. You know, God gives us laws and boundaries just like we give our children laws and boundaries. It's for their own good. You know, kids ask you, why do I have to do this? It's for your own good. I love that statement as a parent. But, you know, it's good for the society and for themselves if they obey those commands, if they obey those laws. All right, let's look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day." So as we see this, we want to understand the main point is the sovereignty of God here. Okay? He's speaking about how he owns the heavens and the heavens of the heavens. So it's the vast expanse. It's the universe. Everything that is in it is his. The earth and all that is in it is his. God is claiming ownership of everything. And then in verse 15, we see that even with all of this, he chose the Israelites and their ancestors. You know, Hollywood likes this type of a story, right? The scenario is this poor person down on their luck, everything goes against them. Then all of a sudden something happens and they find out that they're an heir to this big estate and their lifestyle changes. And then they can't handle the responsibilities and they have some little shortcomings and they blow all their money. And, you know, it's a wonderful story that Hollywood repeats over and over and over again. But we can understand that with God, the same thing is happening. You know, these people are not picked because they're the strongest. They're not picked because they have the most money. They're picked out of humility. They were chosen by God and they were given everything. And they have the same choice. Would they accept that humbly? Would they reject it? Would they squander what they've been given? I mean, when we look at our own lives, how do we treat what we've been given with grace? Are we any different with our own faith? You know, so far with this section, so far it's a lot more of the outcome. But you know, as we read our next section, it's going to be more of why we need to look at these questions as we look at more of who God is. Verses 16 through 18. It says, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." Now, of course, circumcision, it's the mark of the Jewish faith. Right? That's how they were identified as a very serious part in their faith. But I just want to pause and appreciate this seeming only New Testament teaching being taught by Moses. You know, it didn't start with Paul and the Gentiles of how we need to circumcise our hearts. You know, circumcision was to be of their hearts. The physical act of circumcision isn't what identified them to God. It was circumcising your heart, cutting away of the flesh, cutting away of the sin in your life. And that is a work that's done by the Holy Spirit. That identifies you with God. You know, if you are convicted in different areas, you are called to circumcise that area in your life, to cut it away, to get rid of it. It's not always easy, but we're called to do it. You know, as you look at verse 17, it identifies who God is. All right? See, we see this thought, this string of names, these ideas of who God is, and it can show us a couple of things. One way I want you to look at it is how people will make anything into gods in their life. You know, we replace God with the stuff around us all of the time for various reasons. You know, we looked at the checklist type of faith there in the beginning part. You know, maybe they don't want to cut away certain areas of their life, so that becomes a little god. Maybe they don't want to obey all the commands that are in the Bible, so that becomes a little idol in their life. They don't want to stop doing this one certain thing that they know is wrong, that they're being convicted of. So that becomes a god in their life. And with this string of names, it's important to understand that no matter what you make or say is a god, the one true God of Israel is the god of anything that you can put in your life as a pedestal, as an idol, as something that you worship. It doesn't make that thing true, because the only thing that is true is the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who is mighty and awesome. And this type of thinking, these types of names, they were confirmed throughout the Bible by different authors, but also by different leaders that were Gentiles. You know, you think about Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 2:47, he says, "Truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." So this is when Daniel is interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And this book, the book of Daniel, also the book of Psalms, they attribute the name the Most High God to God quite a bit. You know, and when you use the term Most High God, it seems kind of like a schoolyard argument, right? Like, my dad's stronger than your dad. You know, and that was a very important argument that you had on the playground, because that determined pecking order. You know, but this name is not just given to God based on his strength, but it's backed by who he is and what he's done for the people. Verse 18 draws a little bit of this out, as it says that God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, that he loves the sojourner. Sojourner is a foreigner. Not the awesome 70s and 80s rock band, but somebody that's traveling through the land. Okay? It's not their initial homeland. And they were called to treat them rightly because they themselves were sojourners in the land of Egypt. They experienced that, so they knew the opposite effect of that. So they were to love the sojourner. And that's alluded to, or we'll get to that here as we look at verses 19 through 22. It says, "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." You know, I've found in my experience with ministry that people tend to have more compassion for others who are struggling if you yourself have struggled through that same thing. You know, Henry Nouwen says, "You cannot lead somebody through the desert that you have not walked through yourself." Having counseled various issues with people, I can tell you the impact that I have is limited based on my experiences. You know, I can read so many books. I can read all these counseling things. I can tell them that they need Jesus, and it'll have a limited impact. But if it's something that I have gone through myself, I can share experiences of how I went through the same thing. It's going to be a different experience than what that person is going through, but it creates compassion. It creates empathy to where the person's barriers or their walls are brought down a little bit. If you're able to share those experiences, you can make that connection to where it's no longer something that's like a prescription just given, oh yeah, you need to go read this passage. But instead, you treat the person like a human being, understanding their needs, understanding their hurts, as you draw them closer to Christ. So as I say that, when we come upon people that are homeless, what is our reaction? How do we treat them? Have we been homeless? Have we been close to being there, but then somebody stepped in to make sure that we're okay? See, the Israelites, they were not to treat or have slaves or treat sojourners poorly because from their own experiences, they too were slaves. They were to remember where they came from and not allow their past to dictate their future, to make that past cycle repeat. I mean, have you ever looked at your past and felt shame, felt regret, felt guilt? You know, if you look at your past right now and you still have those types of things in your life, it tells me that you haven't fully dealt with it, that you haven't fully given it over to God to receive forgiveness, to receive grace. Satan wants to call you back to your past, to remember that hurt, to remember that sin, to remember that guilt and that shame. Christ wants you to look to the future to bring about his glory. So he is able to use those experiences as you give them over to him to help others out of that same pit or out of that same desert that you found yourself in. Whether it's addiction, whether it's, you know, the respectable sins that we talked about in Sunday school, whether it's other forms of idolatry. You know, we are to have such a love for God and others that we are helping them through those times. You know, whether it's a diagnosis, loss of employment, loss of a loved one. You know, things have changed just a little bit since, you know, ancient times with Israel. But in this time frame, if a woman lost her husband, she lost everything. She depended fully on her husband. So the community had to come around that woman to support her, to help her through that time. It's a little bit different now because we can make livings on our own. It's not quite the same. But you know, if somebody has gone through the loss of a loved one, if somebody is widowed, they have a connection with somebody that might newly become widowed, because they've been through that grief, they've been through that pain. And again, it's not the same experience. No experiences are the same, but there's understanding, there's compassion. And it says here, even in our passage, even if you don't have those experiences, as a body, we are to still to come alongside that person to support them as best as we are able. You know, as his people, the Israelites were to have love for others. And then in verse 20, we see that they were to have a fear of the Lord. Exodus 20:20 says this. It says, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." See, the fear of the Lord is a reverent awe that produces trembling under conviction. They would understand that the Lord is the God of gods, that he is the Most High. And when we look at our lives and we look at sin, we come to this decision where we think, all right, do I fear God enough as God of gods that he could judge me for this sin? Or do I not fear him and I'm just going to go my own way and do my own thing? This reverence that they have for God, it would cause them to serve him, cause them to praise him, cause them to cling to him. You know, they saw personally what God had done for this people group, all because of a promise that was made to their ancestor. So then the question is God a God who keeps his word? I mean, if he's not, why would you have to fear him? Why would you want to serve him? Why would you want to give your life for him? But if he is a God that keeps his word, he deserves all of our fear, all of our praise, all of our reverence. As I look at verse 21 in our passage, you know, it says, "He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen." A couple of things that I want to dwell on with this verse. First is, who is your God? You know, it might seem like a silly question, because of course it's the one true God, a God that we come and praise every Sunday. But I ask this question with this other emphasis. You know, who are the gods that we are really praising or serving in our life? What are the idols that are distracting us from our service to take our fear away from the Most High God? This could be our toys, our hobbies, our careers, our screens that we devote so much time to. You know, as I was thinking about it this week, I was thinking of different terminology, and I was like, you know, when's the last time that I had a good binge Bible reading versus binge watching on Netflix, where I'm spending 3 hours, or binge prayer time, where I'm spending 3 hours in prayer or reading the Bible? I mean, it's so easy just to sit on the couch and just escape versus to sit in front of your Bible and be restored. What is it that we are spending our time with? What is the idol in our life? Is God the Most High God in our life? If so, what does our relationship with him look like? You know, as we've read today, we are to have a fear of God. We're to follow his commands, his laws, his statutes that were given to us. And we're not to be stubborn. When we're convicted, we need to be circumcising our hearts, because God is awesome, he is mighty, and he is great, and we cannot take that for granted. Now, I know that we do take him for granted. I do it all the time. It's a desert that I've been through many times. I describe it as you have different seasons, right? You have a season where you're on fire for God, everything's great. And then you just start to relax. You know, we had an awesome Sunday school year. Yeah. Summertime. Break. You know, you can easily fall back into those ways. So we have to be on guard. We have to be prepared that we don't become comfortable in our faith, that we don't become lazy in our attitudes. And I know this happens because it happens in my life. No, nobody's immune to it, where we have to be able to call it for what it is. That in our life, we're choosing to follow other gods. We're choosing to follow these idols. And as we do that, if we're able to admit that, then we can repent and we can turn back to God. But how do we do this? Well, continuing to look in verse 21, as I read this, it says, who has done these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Now, in our series, we talked about and we discussed who God is based on his names, right? And in my life, I'm able to pick up on things pretty quickly. I'm one of those jack-of-all-trades, master-of-none kind of guys. But as we look at these names of God, or if we look at the abilities and things that we have to understand that God is the master of all of them. He's not just good in some of them. He is the master of all of them. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, ever-present, the best refiner, potter, the Lord of hosts, the shepherd, the redeemer, the savior, sanctifier, healer, coming king, the banner, our portion and inheritance, the rock, the fortress, the stronghold, our deliverer, the horn of salvation, the strength and our refuge, our shield, among a few other names that we went over with this series. You know, God has done all of these things and more, so he rightly deserves this title, the Most High God. You know, the people saw what God did, and they attributed what he did to gain an understanding of who he is. And as I mentioned, when we first started this series, when we look at what God has done, you're going to resonate with the names of God that you've personally experienced in your life. You know, if you've received healing, it's easy for you to understand that God is your healer. If you've suffered through addictions or different sins and you received instant sanctification, where God just cut it off cold turkey in your life, took that temptation away, it's easy for you to understand that God is your sanctifier because of your experiences in that. So if you have seen some of these things, or even if you have not seen some of these things, what's required then is faith. To be able to trust in God's word, that he is who he says that he is, that he will keep his promises and his word. You know, as you are reading, as you are hearing and you're knowing who God is, as you're making those identifications to his name, that you understand that he is the God of gods, your faith can grow. But you know, as we finish this series, we're going to be starting a new series to dive into more of what God has done. The big events in the Old Testament, the promises and fulfillments through the Israelite faith, and how that applies to us as Christians. Because in our faith, we need to know what we believe in terms of who God is and what he's done. And we need to be able to articulate that. We need to be able to give words to that, to be able to share our faith with others. So as we walk through the scriptures and we look at these things, we're going to be praising God for who he is and what he's done. And Psalms frequently describes this type of attitude. So I want to close with two psalms today. The first is Psalm 7:17, which says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. As we close our series, I want us to dwell on Psalm 113 as we close in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning I just ask that you would convict our hearts. Lord, for the small things in this life that we treat as gods, as little idols, I pray that you would circumcise our hearts through the power of your Spirit, that we would admit where we're wrong, that we would admit when we're stubborn, and Lord, that we can rightly obey your commands, and have fear and reverence for you for who you are as the Most High God. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our attitudes would reflect your word. As it says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren women a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Father, as we go today, I pray that you would allow us to praise your name, not to take it in vain, not to curse it, not to take it for granted, but to be consciously praising you for who you are. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Also, do not forget, next week we will be having a potluck.